Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John chapter 13 this morning, and since we are only 5 days away from Valentine's Day, I thought a few Valentine's Day facts might be beneficial. Valentine's Day is the second most popular day of the year for sending cards, Christmas being the number one. In the United States, about 190 million Valentine's Day cards are sent every year. That doesn't include all those little cards that the kids will exchange and the millions of those that will go out over Valentine's Day. Over 250 million roses are given for Valentine's Day. More than 35 million heart-shaped boxes of candy will be sold. Almost one half of yearly marriage proposals will happen on Friday, this coming Friday. One half. Valentine's Day is a major source of economic activity. Total expenditures in 2017 topped $18.2 billion, or over $136 per person. On average, men spend twice as much on Valentine's Day gifts than the ladies. And half of all ladies said that they would end the relationship if they didn't get something for Valentine's Day. So there you go, guys. Seems that it's up to you how good of the rest of your year is going to be. So just word to the wise is sufficient. We have been in a series of messages entitled Communion with Jesus, and we have been looking at the fact that the Lord calls us to a lifestyle of communion. The communion cannot be just an event that we observe on the schedule of the calendar, but rather we have to live a lifestyle of communion so that when we come and honor the Lord at the Lord's table, as the Lord has called us to do, we are doing it in a manner that is worthy, in a manner that is right. And the only way to do that, and I know a lot of times we maybe get into our minds, we think, okay, we got communion coming up in a couple of weeks, so boy, I really got to get focused on getting my life turned around and you know, okay, Lord, let's make sure I don't have any unconfessed sin and all that kind of stuff. We think that's prepared us for the event. Boy, that is not true right thinking. We have got to live a lifestyle of communion so that when we come to the Lord's table, it is merely a reflection to honor the Lord for the life that He has given us. And we are so blessed by that life, not just salvation, not just eternal life, but we have been so changed and transformed by that life that it changes how we live. And so that when we come to that event, that is an expression of our gratitude for what it took for us to have that new life, for what Jesus did for us. Perhaps when we come to these attributes and talking about how we live a life partaking of the things that Jesus partook of, how He lived His life, perhaps the greatest attribute that we can come up with when we think about Jesus is love. You know, we think about what is the greatest thing you can think about Jesus. Well, Jesus loves me, this I know, right? Because the Bible tells me so. Well, where in the Bible does the Bible tell me that Jesus loves me? Well, in John chapter 13, verse 34. John 13 and verse 34, the Bible says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Let's go to chapter 15 and verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." There is no doubt that Jesus Christ loves us. There's no doubt about that. If you can honestly sit here this morning and say, "Well, I don't think Jesus loves everybody," well, I don't know where you're getting that from, because the Bible says He does love us. But here's something that we need to consider. To say that you love your spouse is one thing, and I'm sure that your spouse wants to hear you say that you love them. Spouses, all of you that want to hear your spouse say they love you, would you put your hand up, please? Okay? Some of you didn't raise your hands. I don't care. We've been married so long, it don't matter anymore. I think you want to hear it, but don't you want to have it shown? I mean, what good would it do if they just woke up every morning and it becomes perfunctory? They roll over, they look at you, say, oh, good morning, love you. There, I said it. And you get ready to go to bed, so you roll over the other direction. Oh, good night, love you. Uh-huh. And nothing, love you. I said it. There you go. Write it down. I didn't miss a day. You know, we've been married for 58 years, and I've never missed a day of telling you. Well, that's all well and good, but you want it shown, right? And in fact, that is very biblical, because in 1 John 3:18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We know that Jesus loves us because Jesus told us he loves us. How did Jesus show that love to us? The greatest expression of his love has got to be Calvary. And the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, came to this earth for the sole purpose to die on a cross for our sins, to take our sins upon himself. We know that Jesus loves us because he demonstrated that love to us. But as we are looking at the Gospels and taking a look at the different ways that Jesus expresses his life, and we are to walk in communion with it, how did Jesus show his love before Calvary? How did Jesus show his love for us at the beginning of his ministry? Because Calvary, we know that's what he came for, but that's where he says it is finished. Okay, where did it begin? Obviously, before the foundation of the earth, and we know that. But let's take it in a very earthly setting. Jesus comes to this earth. How do we see Jesus' love at the beginning of his ministry? We're going to be looking at this for probably a few weeks, tearing this apart piece by piece. This morning, we're going to look at a lot of scripture. I know, you say, well, what's new about that? And others are going, oh, no. Here's the good news. All but two passages are going to come from the gospel. So find the gospel of Matthew, and if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, put a little marker there at verse 23. And we are going to come back to that a couple of different times, but we'll come back to this again, Lord willing, next week. But every verse that we are going to look at, except for two, those are at the end, are going to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. All right? So you can't get too lost, I hope. So just turn really quickly, all right? So how does Jesus show this? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. The very first thing we want to see in verse 23, and this is the main thing we look at today, is Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching and teaching was one of the initial acts of love that the Lord Jesus showed. There's several things to know about his teaching and preaching ministry, and let's look at those in detail. By the time we get to the end, we'll be ready to make some applications. So, consider first of all, if you would, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and let's consider his mission. His mission, Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus tells us exactly what his mission was. The Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. When Jesus came to this earth, he was on a mission. There was a purpose for his being here. His purpose, his mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. If you've been with us on the Wednesday night series, we've been doing a series of messages where we have been exposing the false doctrines and the teachings of something that is called Calvinism. Here's another great verse of Scripture that helps us to refute the false teachings of Calvinism. The Bible says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How many are lost? How many come into this world without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, dead in trespasses and sins? How many? Whoa, you said that like you actually believe that. That's good. Because Romans 3:23 says, for have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who did Jesus come to seek and to save? The Bible says, the lost. How many are lost? One more time. Okay. So that's pretty simple to me. Calvinism says that Jesus came to seek and to save only the elect lost. I don't even know how you massage that out of that passage. I don't know how you massage that out of the text of the chapter that this is found in. When the Lord tells us, I came to seek and to save the lost, all are lost. Therefore, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save all who are lost. A child can understand that. It is that simple. You could go right back there in children's church and say that to those kids, and those kids will understand that. It is that simple. But isn't that the simplicity of the gospel? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Every one of us came into this world with the same condition. We were all sinners. Every one of us came into this world needing the exact same cure, and that is Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus covering our sins. And every one of us can have the same conclusion, salvation. Isn't that awesome? Same condition. None of us comes into this world any different, any better, any worse than the other. We all come into this world with a sin nature. We were conceived in sin. We come into this world needing the exact same cure because there is only one cure. There aren't multiple cures. It's not the Baptist cure, the Methodist cure, the Presbyterian's cure, the Pentecostal's cure. There is only one cure, and that cure is Jesus Christ and His shed blood that pays for sin. You say, well, what about the resurrection? Resurrection had to happen too, because if Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 says our faith is in vain. So Jesus had to rise from the grave. So every one of us can have the same conclusion. Whosoever will, let him come. So Jesus' mission. Consider his mission field. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And let's consider his mission field. His mission, he came to seek and to save the lost. His mission field. Matthew chapter 5, the first two verses. We're going to look at several passages here. The first two verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And then what we have remaining is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Go to chapter 26, verse 55. Chapter 26, verse 55. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And here the Bible says, he began again to teach by the seaside. One more, Luke chapter 5, verse 3. Luke 5 and verse 3. The Bible says, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Where was his mission field? We could say the whole world, because for God so loved the world, that's why Jesus came. And you'd be 100% right. But let's be a little bit more specific. These passages of Scripture, Jesus' mission field was on a mountainside. Cities, villages, the temple, the seaside, or from a ship. We could put it this way, Jesus' mission field was wherever Jesus was at the moment. Jesus' mission field was wherever he was at the moment. And he took advantage of those moments wherever he was at, whether it be the temple or you didn't have to have a nice church and pulpit and padded pews and all that. Just if you had a spot, that's a good opportunity and a good mission field to preach and teach the gospel.
So his mission field. What was his message? Back to Matthew 4, where your marker's at, verse 23. What was his message? In verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 tells us what else his message was. In Mark 2 and verse 2. Mark 2 and verse 2, the Bible says this. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Jesus' message was simple. Jesus preached the gospel. Jesus preached the word. And that's it in a nutshell. In John 17 and verse 17, the Bible says, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. So Jesus preached to the people the truth. He preached the things that the people needed to hear. They needed to hear the gospel message. They needed to hear the word of God. Notice that Jesus didn't just shoot the breeze. It wasn't just a bunch of mindless babble that he came along and all that. Anytime that you saw Jesus, anytime, where he would strike up a conversation. You say, well, you know, what were parables? Parables were an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus might approach somebody and start talking to them about farming. Not because he was talking to them about farming or husbandry, you know, the vines and the grapes and all that kind of stuff, or the figs. He was using that as a launching pad to get them to something far greater. And that's how Jesus operated. That was his message. His conversations were intentional. They had the purpose of getting to the point to share the gospel or to share some biblical truth that was needed. Consider his manner. Consider his manner. Three things need to be brought out about the manner and the way that he preached. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, what was the manner in which he preached? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, the Bible says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The first thing that we could say about his manner is it was powerful. It was powerful. It was authoritative. In fact, it was so powerful, it was so authoritative, the people were just overwhelmed. They'd not heard anything like this before. And I mean, these are people, the Jewish people, they came into the temple, they come into the synagogue. This is something that they do on a regular basis. This is something they would do maybe multiple times a week. And the scribes, the Pharisees, they get up and they begin to pontificate and teach. And the people kind of listen and they glaze over, but they made their pilgrimage and they heard the word, kind of. Because the Pharisees weren't the best of teachers. In fact, in the 12th century AD, a fellow by the name of Maimonides, he was a Jewish historian, a jurist, and a doctor. He cataloged God's laws that are listed in the first five books of the Bible. And he came up with a total of 613. Because he is Jewish, they call him the Misvitz, the commandments of the Torah. Torah being the first five books of the Bible. So as he catalogs the 613 Misvitz of the Torah, he lays these out, and there are websites that you can go to, and you can see all 613 with the scriptural references from Genesis through the book of Deuteronomy. As you look at those, I mean, it's just amazing. To see those listed. The Pharisees didn't think that was enough. They thought they needed to add to it. And so they took God's law and they put little addendums to it. So you had God's law and now they have created tentacles coming off. And they have told the people, this is God's law and this is what you got to do and this is what you got to do, this is what you got to do, this is what you got to do. You almost had to go to the temple the next week just to find out if there was something new you needed to know. Because they were constantly adding to it. I tried to find any source that would tell you how many did they actually add.
And the closest number I got was thousands. Thousands of little additions to God's law that they were constantly giving. And the people had to be baffled. They had to be confused by what they were hearing. And all these things that nobody could possibly keep all those things. And they were crazy things. How many times did the Pharisees get after Jesus because of things that he did on the Sabbath? You know, the disciples, they're walking through a field of corn. They're hungry. What'd they do? They picked corn so they could eat. Couldn't believe that. And so the Pharisees had a fit with that. Jesus just gave the people the word. He did it with a spirit of authority, with a spirit of power. And this was something that was new. That was his manner. So, first of all, he was powerful. Secondly, he was punctual. He was punctual. Well, you say, well, what do you mean by that? Go to Luke 4:16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And don't miss the phrase that you see here. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. As his custom was. That's important. Why would the author of the book need to go to the synagogue for the reading and the teaching of the word? It was his custom. Why? Because that's what you're supposed to do. And he would go in there to teach. He was punctual. It was customary. Where was Jesus on the Sabbath? By the way, the Sabbath is not today. Copy that? Sabbath is Saturday. That was yesterday. This is the first day of the week. Sabbath is the last day of the week. So if you're here this morning, you say, this is the Christian Sabbath. That's not the Bible. The church is gathered on the first day of the week. This isn't the Sabbath. So if you thought it was, well, you missed it. That was yesterday. So hang in there. Next Saturday's coming, Lord willing. All right. As you consider this, why was this the custom? And this is something I don't want us to miss. Go back to Luke chapter 2. There are not a lot of things that are told in the Scriptures about Jesus as a boy, in his boyhood years. Not a lot, but I do want us to see this. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the children Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? Huh. So being there in the temple, as was his custom, was something that was established in childhood. But it was also something that was a part of the father's business, being there. You know how important, I don't even know how it is possible to stress the importance, the value for parents having their kids in church. How important is that to set that precedent, to set that that habit firmly into their hearts from the get-go? When I was a kid, you never ever woke up on Sunday and said, we going to church today? Duh. I mean, that would have been the dumbest thing to ask. You didn't ask that Sunday nights. You didn't ask that Wednesdays. You never asked, are we going to church? Well, yeah. Why wouldn't we? You know, that was just ingrained. And for, I don't know if it's our culture today or what, but anymore, it's a flip of the quarter. Well, I'm not sure how I feel this morning. What else we got to do? Heads, we'll go to church. Okay, we'll go to church. Hurry up, get dressed, let's go. Like, serious? What about tonight? Oh, we don't flip the quarter for that. You gotta be kidding. That's our family time. Okay. Well, that's just another sermon. We'll get on that later. He was punctual. That was his habit. And not only was it a habit from his childhood, but he saw the necessity that is a part of the Father's business. This isn't the temple. We talked about that, I think, last Sunday. This isn't the temple. This isn't the synagogue. The body of Christ are the believers in Christ. There are reasons why we are here. It's because we need to be here. It's because we need what we get from this. And I'm not talking necessarily from here to there, although that is a part of it. But it's what we get from there to here and what you give this way. Because the more that we see the day of the Lord's approaching, the more that we need the fellowship of the body of Christ. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, at least. So let's look at another one, Mark chapter 10. His manner was powerful. His manner was punctual. His manner was passionate. Mark chapter 10. And look with me, if you would, at verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all of these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, what's your next words? Loved him. Loved him. He was passionate. Why did Jesus preach and teach? Why did Jesus come with this mission field, and this message? Why did he come in this manner? Because of his great love. Ephesians says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Because of his great love. Now, application time. All of this has been talking about how Jesus walked, what Jesus did. If we are to have communion with Jesus, that means living his life, walking in his steps, doing what Jesus did, partaking of his nature in salvation and living it out on a daily basis. That's what it means. So how does this apply? This is where you got to leave the Gospels. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you and I are called to the same mission. We are called to the exact same mission that Jesus was called to. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We are called to the same mission. Those who are ambassadors of Christ are those who are in Christ, who have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. How many of you can pinpoint when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know that you were born again? Would you raise your hand, please? Then it was also at that moment that you were commissioned by God to be an ambassador for Christ. At that very moment, not some time later, you say, "Oh, you mean I've got to go out on a mission field? I got to go to some foreign country?" We'll get to that in just a minute. Noted historian Kenneth Scott Leterette makes this observation about the spread of the gospel. He says, "The chief agents in the expansion of Christianity appear not to have been those who made it their profession or a major part of their occupation, but rather men and women who earned their livelihood in some purely secular manner and spoke of their faith to those whom they met in this natural fashion. That's who took on the mission. Go to Mark 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15, we have the same mission field. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And here we read these words. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have the same mission field. Everybody cannot go everywhere. We realize that's an impossibility, right? That's just not within our capabilities. But remember to what I said about Jesus, his mission field was wherever Jesus was at the moment. That was his mission field. In a few moments, when the final amen is said, we will scatter. Some so quickly that you thought it was partial rapture, but we will scatter. Then we're out of here. We do not all go to the same places, but we all go somewhere. Right? You're not just going to sit in the parking lot all week, are you? Okay. There are cars that do that, but I didn't think that would be you. Is Walmart a mission field? Is KFC, Wendy's, Pizza Hut, Miro's, Arby's, are those mission fields? Is the Marathon Station, Shell Station, Valero, are those mission fields? For some, maybe your home is a mission field. And what about work tomorrow? Is that a mission field? Okay, so we have got to adjust our thinking and look at the places where we are going, because we're all going somewhere, unless the Lord takes us home, and then, well, we're going to heaven. And our mission is over. But while we're here, we have a mission. We're all going somewhere. Wherever we go has got to be our mission field. We have got to see it that way. We have got to adjust our thinking that our mission, that wherever we go, it's not just to take care of our needs, take care of our wants, take care of our pleasures, take care of this, take care of that. But rather, it is a mission field. We have to go to those places. You have to get gasoline in your vehicle. There's somebody else that is pumping gas next to you. Strike up a conversation with them. And that is hard for me to do. I don't talk to strangers. You get in an elevator. Don't talk to strangers. You look at the floor. You know, you look at the wall or something like that, because I'm not comfortable with that. So you know what you can do? If you're not the person that just feels totally comfortable just bombarding a stranger, keep a track, roll it up, put it in the handle of that pump handle. Just put it in there. What good's that? Somebody else is going to pump gas after you, right? Leave them a track. You curl it up, it can't blow away because it's going to fill that spot. Leave them a track. And if you are just an outgoing, effervescent personality, we'll have at it. All right? But find some way to turn wherever you're at into a mission field. The third thing is that we have the same message to share that Jesus shared, so that hasn't changed. The gospel message has not changed since before the foundation of the earth. It's always been the same. The Word of God, the truth, it hasn't changed. God's Word will abide for how long? Forever. So the truth hasn't changed, so we've got the same message to share. And we've got to share it in the same manner that Christ did. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, but ye shall receive what? Power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But the witnessing comes after the power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit of God living within us. We need to be punctual, making it our custom to be in the Lord's house every week and more. If you study throughout the Scriptures, you notice in the Gospels, Jesus was in the temple sometimes wherever he was at. It was on a daily basis. Well, he wasn't there by himself. Why did he go there? Because the people were there. So that's where he went. But we need to be, you say, well, what for? Because this, folks, This isn't the mission or the mission field. This is the training ground. This is the training ground. This is where we get prepared. This is where we get encouraged and lifted up and equipped to go out into the world and to do the work of the ministry. That's what the whole point is of being here, Christians. And we need that. And we certainly need to be passionate. We've got to love people. We've got to see souls that need to be saved. And we've got to have a love for those individuals. You know, a lost person can tell really quick if you're just trying to fill some sort of a quota or do some sort of a requirement that the church has required of you to go out and do. They can tell. And by the way, we don't have any kind of requirement. There's nothing that, you know, we don't have a little checklist. How many people did you talk to this week about Jesus? You know, there's no little checklist or anything. So it's not a church requirement. It's a God requirement to be ambassadors for Christ. So we have that privilege. We have that opportunity. For now, Christians, the world needs to see our love in action. We have the best possible news to share. How can we say that we love anybody if we don't tell them about Jesus? And I wondered this morning, Christians, if we might recommit ourselves to being that kind of a soul winner that would do it in the manner that Christ did. Do it in the manner that He did, starting with love. But also that we would see that our mission field is wherever we're at the moment. You know, God may be dealing with somebody that's here and laying missions on your heart, and you say, you know, I've been really struggling with that. I've been doing this. I've been going down this career path or whatever. I'm too old. Throwing all sorts of excuses at God why you cannot surrender to serving the Lord full time in a purely missionary or evangelist, what kind of a capacity like that? You say, oh, no, I'm past my prime. If God's still calling you, you're not past your prime. Question is, will you surrender to Him? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, let's go back to what I said at the beginning. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He loved you so much that He took your sins upon Himself. He who knew no sin became sin for you. He took the filth, the despicableness of our humanity, of our carnality, of our sin nature upon Himself at Calvary's cross. And He shed His blood in payment for those sins. He was buried in the tomb and He arose from the grave. And the power of that resurrected Savior, whose blood has the power to cleanse you of all your sins, the power of the resurrection has the power to make you alive in Christ Jesus and a new creature in Christ. Lost person, the gospel message is really that simple. The question is, will you believe that message so much that you would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Would you do that today? Would you give us an opportunity to take you aside and introduce you to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And our Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank You, Lord, for the love that You showed and the willingness to preach the Word and to preach the gospel. And Lord, as we see from Your example, it wasn't always received. In fact, there was severe persecution that comes from preaching the gospel and preaching the truth of the Word of God. But it never once deterred You from Your mission, nor from Your mission field. And Lord, may it never deter us. We know that the message will not always be accepted, but the message is always acceptable in Your sight. And so, Lord, give us the holy boldness that we would share Jesus with others. May this morning for Christians be a time where we just commit once anew and afresh, again, to be in that servant for You. And Lord, there may be one here today without Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, that lost soul, they need the Savior today. We pray today would be the day of salvation for them. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.